The Lord is really, it's hard for me to talk about anything other than what's happening in our day and time so that we can begin to focus in on where the Lord is in the midst of the things that's happening all around us. And I'm going to read out of a book that's not so familiar to you, but it's the book of Nahum. I'm going to begin there, Nahum chapter 1, verse 5. And we're going to begin there, and then we'll look at some other scriptures as well. But just to kind of set the pace for what God has to say to us, we're going to begin here. It says, the Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm and in the clouds or the dust of his feet. See, I believe that this pretty much capsulizes where God is when things are happening. It says the Lord has his way, so we don't have to worry about what's happening, but the Lord still has his way in the whirlwind. And then not only does he have his way in the whirlwind, Scripture says he has his way in the storm and in the clouds. And all of this are the dust of his feet. So in other words, the Lord is not allowing all the happenings, all the things that's going on in the world today doesn't disturb God at all. But it's helping us to understand that the Lord is still saying something and doing something through all that's happening today in our time. In fact, I'm calling this message Preparing for the Storm, because we just experienced Hurricane Harvey, and now behind that, after Harvey, Hurricane Irma. After Irma, we understand that Hurricane Jose is on his way. I was reading, they said there's 23 wildfires in California. 23 wildfires. They said this is the worst, everything we're hearing, they said the worst ever. The worst when it came to hurricanes. They said this is the worst recorded history. Now they're saying that these are the worst wildfires in California. And on top of that, after that, we're seeing the racial tension and unrest. And then we begin to look at, I'm just giving you some of the things that's happening so we understand within the context of which I'm speaking. It says, and then we begin to look at racial unrest, where many things that were under the surface, I talked about it, it didn't just develop because it's gaining attention, but a lot of the things that were underneath the surface that I talked about it as being foundational to our nation and also residing in the hearts of humanity for a long time is coming to the surface now. And then, you know, another thing that's gained attention about the Affordable Care Act, and I would say that the opposite of that is actions to express the lack of care. And, you know, either we care or we don't care. But he said Affordable Care Act, or actions that express a lack of care. And then on top of that, DACA, Deferred Action for Childhood Arrivals. And this thing of DACA, just you're probably aware of it already, but I'm just helping all to understand as we look at the backdrop of it all, is an American immigration policy founded by President Obama, his administration, in 2012. And it was to allow certain illegal immigrants who entered the country as minors to receive a renewable 2-year period of deferred action, 2 years in that, from deportation and eligibility for work permits, to get a work permit. That's what DACA is really about. So in that, now that's being overturned, or the threat to overturn that. That's been and waiting on Congress to make a decision on that. And then we see the threat, war, North Korea. And all of these things are happening at the same time. It's like one thing is happening here, another thing is happening over there, and we begin to see a convergence of all these activities that's taking place at the same time. And when I talk about preparing for the storm, we're not just talking about the weather. We're talking about all of these storms because you have to see each and every one of them as storms, and we call this the perfect storm. It's when we see the convergence of activities taking place in various fronts, and they begin to attack at one particular time. It's not just coincidental, but something is happening. And I want you to know that something is happening in the earth realm today, and not only is it happening within the earth, but heaven is not just taking notice, but heaven is aware. That's why the scripture says what it says when it says that the Lord has his way, because the Lord is in it. The Lord is involved in all that is happening in our day and time. So I began to do some research on how do hurricanes develop? How do they develop? And I wanted to know just how they formed so that we can understand naturally, but then look at the parallel spiritually as to how hurricanes are formed. And it says that what happens, air from surrounding areas with higher air pressure pushes in to the low pressure areas. Did you hear that? There's air, surrounding air, with areas with higher pressure that's pressing against low pressure. And then that new air becomes warm and moist and rises. And as the warm air continues to rise, the surrounding air swirls in to take its place. And as the warmed, moist air rises and cools off, the water in the air forms clouds. The whole system of clouds and wind spins and grows, fed by the ocean's heat, and water evaporates from the surface. So now we begin to see the high pressure meeting the low pressure. Are you seeing something here? It is the high pressure meeting the low pressure. And when I talk about the high pressure, we're not talking about just the atmosphere. We're talking about the highest pressure. So in other words, heavenly pressure is being brought to bear upon the earth. So this is not just a natural disturbance, but understand God is saying something through the storms. Here we begin to look at the scripture and we begin to get references as to how this particular thing takes place. Here in Psalm 33, verse 13, it says here, the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. So it is saying that what God is doing from heaven, he looks down, he pays special attention to the activities that's taking place of all the sons of men. In other words, what people are doing. God is paying attention to how people are behaving. That's what God is doing. And then from the place of his dwelling, he looks on the inhabitants of the earth. And then what he does, then God begins to fashion the hearts of individuals, fashion their hearts individually, and he considers all their works. So what happens, we talk about the fashioning of the hearts. First of all, he must expose the condition of the hearts, because God cannot fix our hearts unless, first of all, he makes us aware of the fact that there are needs, there are things that need to be fixed. So what happens, this is what happens. So in the heart or the minds of individuals, they will say, there's nothing wrong with my heart. I'm in good shape. There's nothing wrong with me. But then what happens when the Lord began to move, what he's really doing, he brings out what really resides within the hearts of individuals. He said, this is the way I see you. This is what I see that resides within you. You say, well, I'm okay. Lord said, wait a minute. You're still looking at things from your perspective. I want to show you what I see. I want to show you what I see. And now you understand, he talks about behavior. People behave based upon the disposition of their hearts. They do what they do because this is the position in which they stand. And understand what he's really doing. So what he's really saying to us is that when he is exposing hearts, you see, we read in the scripture during the time of revival where the hearts were pricked by the Holy Spirit. What happened? They said, the same Jesus whom you crucified, God has raised up and made him both Lord and Christ. So they were pricked in their hearts. I believe that that same thing is happening, is going to happen today. Is that, and understand, the only way it's going to happen, it will require the preaching of the Word of God. It's going to require a message. I'm going to share some things here that I believe will really help you. It will require a message that will confront the conditions of the hearts of individuals in our day and time. So we mentioned the racism that exists within the hearts of those who are racist. But let's go beyond that. Let's talk about the church. And let's look at, because primarily that's the focus. That's where God focuses his attention on. He says, where is the church? Where are the people of God today? Where is the church? Be honest with you, the church has become, we're talking about Christendom now. We talk about what has become, because you hear people talk about when America sneezes, the whole world catch a cold. So here, we begin to look at the condition of the American church, the church that we're familiar with, and we begin to see where there's been a whole lot of ideologies and philosophies of men that have crept in and have taken hold of the hearts of individuals so that what most have embraced is a watered-down version of Christianity. You see, wouldn't it be strange to realize that where the masses, the direction the masses are moving isn't really Christianity? It really isn't the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Now, that's a hard pill to swallow because we like to think that because we go to church and because we give tithes and those kinds of things, that we're okay. But there has to be the sounding of the alarm. There has to be the trumpet sounding to help us to realize that what the majority now of what people consider church to be, it really isn't what God considered church to be. But the Lord's idea of worship, that's what Pastor Greg spoke on Sunday. The Lord's idea of serving him is much different than what most people in our day and time are offering him. So now we begin to see what is happening here. So he says, so the Lord says that ultimately I must fashion your hearts. I'm going to do something in the hearts of individuals. I'm going to fashion your hearts. How is God going to fashion your hearts? He's going to prick the heart. And then he began to say, now in the place of what you believed, let me show you where the truth lies. And that's the good part about it, is that God doesn't leave us in a fallen state, a backslidden state. Because we talk about backsliding. A backsliding isn't just the 10 most deadly sins. But backsliding means that there is a starting point. Understand, the faith that was once delivered to the saints, we begin to look in history as to how saints functioned historically in relation to to Christ, and how even when Christ died and was ascended into heaven, how did the church operate? How faithful were the people of God, and what did they do? What kind of commitment were they making? And now begin to compare that to where Christianity or Christendom is today. What messages were ministered? What message was ministered to the people to bring to the place of being on one accord? What was required of them? What was the expectation of the people? So now we begin to look at backsliding. When we slip away from that, when other things are introduced and people begin to embrace that rather than the Word of God, then we begin to say that the church, as we know it, is in a backslidden state. You see that? And let me just talk about, now we're dealing generally. I would venture to say this. He said, even where we are and where we stand, we are in an environment where we're in a backslidden state. And the Lord is calling us. He is saying, I want you to come back to me. I want you to return unto me. That's what the Lord is saying, even to Cross Culture Church. Return unto me. Return unto me. That's Malachi. He says, and if you return unto me, I will return unto you. But then in the book of Malachi, they were so backslidden that they said, in what way or what manner should we return? He says, will a man rob God? And then he began to talk about the robbery. You offer God the spotted and the speckled. You give God just a token rather than giving God your best. Do you see? So now let's begin to look at the rest of the scripture here. He says, so now he fashions the hearts of individually. He considers all their works. Let me tell you something. If we're going to see God move the way God intends to move, it's going to take a kind of confrontation and direct preaching to bring us to the place of having to reckon with the condition of our hearts and our souls. So now we go to Psalm chapter 76, division, verse 7. It says, you yourselves are to be feared. You yourself are to be feared. Talking about God. And who may stand in your presence when once you're angry? Now we talk about the atmosphere, that the high pressure hitting the low pressure. He says, you yourself, Lord, are to be feared. The fear of the Lord, beginning of wisdom, beginning of knowledge. And he says, and who may stand in your presence, Lord, when once you're angry? And understand, when he talks about God's anger, you see, it says that the wrath of God is revealed. This is New Testament now. The wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness of man. The things that individuals do, then God's wrath is poured out against that. And in our day and time, they speak against the wrath of God. They tell you there's no way for the wrath. All they said that the wrath of God was poured out against Jesus Christ. But let me tell you something. But Christ is our intercessor. Christ is our redeemer. But if we're not in Christ, you see, he takes on our wrath. He takes hold of everything. In other words, the provision has been made for us to be acceptable in the sight of God. But when Christ is rejected, then our lives are lived as if Christ never came. So therefore, the wrath of God is revealed. Now it says, who can stand? So this applies to New Testament believers, but not New Testament I would say those that have committed their hearts and lives completely to him, New Testament saints. It says here, I made a distinction between believers and saints. Now listen to this. He says, you yourself ought to be feared, Lord. You ought to be feared. And who may stand in your presence when once you're angry? You cause judgment to be heard where? From heaven. The earth feared. The earth trembled and was still when God arose in judgment to deliver all the oppressed of the earth. You see, his objective is to deliver all the oppressed of the earth. And I'm giving scripture first, and we're going to talk about some current events. He says, so the Lord is about redeeming his creation. His objective is to redeem his creation. You see, all of God's creation is held in captivity. It's subject to futility, even until now. When it talks about futility, it's talking about waste and nonsense. It says, so what happens, all of God's creation is held in a nonsensical phase until it's released or liberated. And it's going to be liberated by people that's going to be serious about God. So now, look what it says here. It says, you will deliver all the oppressed of the earth. I want you to keep note of this word oppressed, because this is going to make sense after a while. And then it says, see, that's all Old Testament. Let's go to New Testament. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. It says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. Now it says, the Lord is speaking now. The Lord is speaking. He is speaking to us. He says, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on the earth during his earthly ministry, if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on the earth. They rejected the message of Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry on the earth. He said, much more shall they not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. It's talking about a message from heaven. And understand, this is what God does even through his ministry gifts. He gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. But how did he do it? He that ascended is the one that first descended. And then the one that descended is the one that ascended. And watch what happened. He ascended what? Into heaven. The Lord pierced the veil and went all the way into heaven. Do you see this now? So now we talk about heaven. We're not just talking about the clouds, where he went beyond the clouds. We're talking about the dwelling place of God, the dwelling place of the Father. He went all the way. No human being could exist there. No human being could go to that level, to that degree, lest he be perfect. But Jesus Christ pierced the veil. So the veil was rent from or torn from top to bottom. All of this is significant. Not from bottom to top, but from the top to bottom, which meant through divine intervention, the veil was split open because he pierced the veil. So now we begin to see flesh living, flesh residing in heaven. Now watch what happens here. So now that a human being is residing in heaven, he says, so now as a result of doing that, I'm going to send gifts to men. He said, how are you going to receive those gifts? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. He said, there will be people that I will use that will speak to you a message from heaven. They will deliver to you a message from heaven. You won't be hearing a message that generated from the earth, but you will hear a message that generated from heaven. He said, Jesus, when he was in his earthly ministry, they rejected the message that he delivered when he was on the earth. He said, and as a result of that, they did not escape. They refused and they did not escape. But how much more if they reject Jesus, who is speaking through his gifts, and the message is from heaven? You see, let me ask you a question. Who's interested in hearing from heaven? You understand this. Now understand, he's speaking through his word, but he also speaks through the whirlwind. You see, what happens? He sends a message to earth through the activities that come down from heaven. Understand this. We understand about planetary alignments and how things affect the earth's surface. But let me tell you something. But beyond planetary alignments is heaven itself. So when God moves, he can just move a little bit, and then the planets begin to move. You see that? And then we begin to see the earth being affected by just a little motion on the part of God. But that same God has a word to deliver. And he says, what I'm doing, I will give you a message, and I will see to it that that message reach you so that you're prepared, regardless, so that he does nothing except, first of all, he reveals it to his servants, the prophets. He says, I'm going to speak through somebody, and that person will give you a warning even before I move, so that you'll be prepared for any movements that might take place. But let me tell you something. I'm moving. What moves me, for the most part, is that what I observe taking place upon the earth, particularly among my people, those that are called by my name. He said, I will act and I will do certain things because I want to bring you to the place of aligning yourself with my will. Because he's not giving up on us. Now look what he says here. He says, he speaks from heaven. He said, whose voice, listen to this, then shook the earth. His voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more. Now understand this. His voice, we understood it then, Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth. When God spoke, It shook the earth. They said Moses was still given permission to approach God on the mountain. This is where God came down to the mountain, and Moses was given permission to approach God on the mountain. But understand, the mountain was shaking, and the earth was quaking, and all kind of other activities were taking place. But he was given permission to speak. So the people, he says, so the people begin to say, Moses, you talk to God, and we'll listen to you. Elijah, we begin to see where the Lord began to, Lord was not in the earthquake. He was not in the wind. He was not in, but it was a still small voice. But let me tell you something. God has various ways of speaking. But in these last days, he spoke through Christ. And we begin to see. But his voice shook the heaven. It shook the earth. But also it shook the heaven. Now this, he says, yet once more, indicating, listen to this, the removal of those things which things that are being shaken. He didn't say that have been shaken. He said, but the removal of the things that are being shaken. So he is saying his voice once more is going to shake his creation. God's going to speak in such a way that it's going to shake his creation as of things that are made. Why? So that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. He says, I'm going to shake everything. So that the things that cannot be shaken will remain. Are you hearing this? That's what the Lord is saying. So in other words, we begin to see the shaking occurring. And he says, I'm doing this not merely to destroy all of my creation, but I'm doing this as a testing so that the things that cannot be shaken will remain. He says, so if you're just holding on by a thread, guess what? When the shaking occurs, you're going to let go. This is proving time, y'all. This is a time for the real Christians to show up. You see, it can be two in an area. One is taken, one remains. I think I was listening to Marshall Taylor was talking about it. He said, look, I'm not going to, he said, I want to be the one that's still around. He said, not my children. I pray that they make it. I pray that my wife make it. He said, but believe me, I have to make sure that my calling and election is sure. So every one of us must take responsibility for our own salvation, our own souls, and our own lives to make sure that we're where we're supposed to be and doing what we're supposed to do, because the shaking is occurring and it makes it easier not to be in place and not to be about the work that God has commissioned us to be a part of. So that, understand this, we won't even be in position to hear what God is saying. Why? Because we place other things as priority over what God is in fact saying from heaven. If he's not speaking from heaven, let me tell you something. Don't pay any attention to what I have to say, because the truth of the matter is that I have no message for you. But if God is speaking, we better take heed to what God is in fact saying. I'm not the only voice that God is speaking through, but God is saying something, and there are the ones that God is using. Let me tell you something. The word will not contradict itself, but you will find that it's connected, but it's line upon line, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And I rejoice in the fact that we have that portion of what God is saying right here and right now. Let me tell you something. Listen to what he is saying to us. So now we begin to see. He says he will do it once more. Once more, once more. That's going to be this final shaking. I sense it. Don't you sense that? This final shaking is taking place now. This final shaking, so that which will remain will remain. God is doing one more. It's sifting. It's a sifting taking place. So that now he's going to bring forth. You see, because we've been praying, Lord, show your power. We want to see your majesty. We want to see your strength. The Lord said, I'm not going to show it among a people that's not serious about me. You see, because the miracles, signs, and wonders is not for those of us who are in the church. It's for the unbeliever. If anything, it's to be proven through us. And the Lord is saying that if you're here to get, as believers, what unbelievers are supposed to get, then best believe you're going to be in a suspended state of animation, and it's going to be in your life as if nothing is happening. Why? Because you never mix faith with what God had given you. You see, that's what the Bible says in Hebrews. It talks about the word was unto them as it was to us, but it did not profit them. Why? Because they did not mix any faith with it. So now, look at what he is saying here. One of the things that's taking place in our day, because now with Hurricane Irma on its way in Florida, we see the evacuation taking place, and people are getting ready to face the storm, not only in Florida, but even in Georgia. We're here in the coastal lines of Georgia. People are getting prepared. And they're saying, and I talked to one of our members that called me, Sherwood called me today. He said, you know, they're preparing even Atlanta, Georgia. They said they are looking at ways or means of preparation. Emergency measures are being taken right here. You know, you talk about a hurricane. How, and I was in the barbershop the other day among an unbeliever, and he was saying, we won World War II, we won First World War, we won the Korean War, we won this war, that war, and he's going to all the wars. But he says, so we're not threatened by North Korea. I said, well, remember Vietnam. Just remember Vietnam. Don't think that because a nation is small, that that nation is not a threat. You follow? Because if we're unrighteous, you see, we're vulnerable. We're vulnerable. So now, here's what happens. As we look at, and they call it emergency preparedness. It says, when they talk about emergency preparedness, it says, keep your communications alive before and after a disaster. That's a part of emergency preparedness. Say, keep your communication lines open. Our communications alive before and after disaster. It is saying that, you know, they were talking about news, the news media, and as the president called it, fake news. But CNN was saying, if it had not been for fake news, then how would the people have known to evacuate when they were evacuating in Houston, Texas? But it was the news media that warned them and other places that warned them to get ready. As certain things were coming down the pike. So now, understand this. You have a radio. You have a, because you can't trust the electricity. So it says, be sure to have a radio that has batteries, just in case your television goes out, the power goes out, to make sure that there are things or ways of warning people in the times of disaster so that you can have a degree of preparedness. You can measure, or at least a measure, even the direction that a storm is in fact headed. And I watched it recently. We were having storms in Metro Atlanta, and they were saying that it's headed towards DeKalb County. And it says it's headed towards Henry County. It's headed towards out there in Newton County. And what happens is, sure enough, I'm in one county, and my house is in another county, and it was pouring down rain where I was. But the storm had not reached the area that I lived yet. So I called home, and she said, it's not even raining here. I said, let me tell you something. I said, it is really terrible downtown. I said, it's coming. It's raining cats and dogs. I said, so much so people are pulling over. I said, that's how heavy the rain is falling. It's not raining. But I said, but let me tell you something. I'm headed in that direction. I'm trying to get there. I'm trying to beat it. I'm going to rush through this storm so that I can get home before it pours down in Newton County. You see that? But I would have never known that unless there had been some communication. Unless there had been some communication. So understand, someone's keeping that communication alive before and after. Before, you understand, we mentioned that God does nothing unless he first revealed it to servants and prophets. What he is saying, that the lines of communication, why is it that a person will listen to the radio and television in relation to weather events? In fact, let me tell you something. Our TV is set on CNN or Fox News and the like, because keeping up with what's going on, even with weather and those kind of things. But yet, as I've said to you many times, if we have that much interest in what's going on with weather patterns, how much more should we be serious about what God has to say? You see that? So in other words, we talk about preparedness. You see, that's one way of signaling or indicating how serious we are about the Word of God. Or Do we really think that God is saying something? Is God, in fact, speaking from heaven? Or have you jumbled every message you've ever heard into one package and say, all of this just hogwash. There's nothing to any of it. You can pick and choose what you desire. In fact, that was my question in the barbershop. I asked the barber, I said, because he was telling me, I said, let me ask you a question. Because he was telling me, he said, I think the good Lord I'll be in heaven with you. I said, do you believe the word of God? Do you believe everything that the word of God says? I said, if you do, do you mind if I open up my Bible and show you what the word of God says? He said, I believe some of it. I said, wait a minute. You say you believe some of it. Okay, suppose I was to tell this guy next to you, I said, he's a good fella. He said, but you can't trust him because half the stuff he says is not the truth. I said, if half the stuff you say is not the truth, then you are a liar. If half the stuff you say is not true, you're a liar. Because you can't believe, but in fact, if I can believe half, what half can I believe? I don't know what part to believe, what part not to believe. I said, so in other words, God is a liar if you can only believe half of what he has to say. So he couldn't handle that. He said, well, I don't want to get into a Bible argument with you, Pastor. I said, but that's it. I said, he is an unbeliever, but he thinks that he's going to heaven. But that's the same attitude, and I was even worse as it relates to people that come to church in and out every Sunday. They believe less than half of what God has to say. A lot of people don't believe, in what God is in fact saying. They say, well, that's your opinion. If that's the opinion, are you discerning enough to know what portions of what I'm saying is opinion and the word of God? That's why I try to stay true to the scripture, but I try to show you line upon line and precept upon precept without a whole lot of commentary. But even in my commentary, I want to make sure that what I have to say to you is biblically grounded. But let me tell you something. But behavior and actions will determine as to whether you believe it or not. You see, if God is not speaking, then by all means, we need to find out where God is speaking and be a part of where God is, because you might look at what might have happened. I was listening last night on the radio. I lost signal, but a little bit. This woman who's supposed to have died, it was on 1380. She's supposed to have died. So she said, well, I know that there's no heaven. I know that there's no hell. Why? Because I died. And she talked about her out-of-body experience. And I was thinking, I said, if you can equate all that is happening in that realm based upon a few hours or minutes of experience that you might have had out-of-body, I said, then all of the word of God is to none effect. I said, you might have had, she might have had an out-of-body experience, but she did not experience what was going to take place after. You follow? That initial experience, you see, is not sufficient enough to judge everything that is yet to take place. You follow this? I've gone places, and I've gone to a movie. And when I come to the movie, I walk in, and I see the title. And you know, the lights go out. You see you see the title and you see the first act and whatever. Then you can walk out. I know what that movie's all about. Why? Because I see the title. No, you don't know enough about that movie to judge it all. And that's how people make those decisions, these little impromptu decisions or just based upon a little exposure, and they feel that they've mastered the whole thing. So now we look at the before and after. Now, it talks about communication before, and they say after the disaster, the aftermath. The aftermath is like a domino effect of disasters, because when you think about it, when these things happen, first of all, we see the threat of safety. You got to be safe. Some people are so foolish, they say, well, I'm not going to evacuate. He said, everybody evacuate because the storm is coming, and the eye of the storm, we see where it's circling around, and we see the effect that it's going to be terrible, and it's going to be 180-something miles per hour. And the person said, well, I'll take my chances. I'll take my chances. So then many are caught. If you survive, you see, you still played Russian roulette with your life. You follow? So we see the safety, the fact that the person's in danger. Then we see, after it's all over, the cleanup. Got to clean all that up. And we talk about the billions of dollars it's going to take to clean up behind this past hurricane, Hurricane Harvey. But then, even after that, you're susceptible to diseases from contamination, because the water has been contaminated. Now there's water being sent to various places, and then you have infestation because you have mosquitoes and other things that's happening that can cause diseases. So all of these things are happening. But then that's not as far as it's going to go. Then you begin to see transportation issues. Because what happens, you see, first of all, we begin to look at the fact that there was less travel. The airlines, you see, I travel a lot of times on a pass, and I said, standby. I said, that's the worst time in the world to travel standby. Because you understand, what's happening in one part of the country will affect what's happening in all parts of the country. They say right in Atlanta now, they said hotels are being filled. The prices, I was trying to take a vacation. We ended up staying home. Why? The prices of hotels have skyrocketed. Why? Because you supply and demand. There's a greater demand upon hotels all over this country. Why? Because people are evacuating and they have to find a place to go. So look what happens. We see the skyrocketing. But then we begin to see where the food shortages, because transportation is hindered. You see the trains, the boats, the planes, and all of these trucks, you can't travel. Gas prices are higher, have spiked. Why? Because this is all a part of the domino effect. One thing affecting another and another and another and another. And all of these things are as a result. And then when it's all taking place, we see the economic crisis is taking place. Now we begin to see where the economy is being affected by a storm. The whole economy is being affected by a storm. So now we're looking at the natural. So we begin to look at the spiritual. One thing affecting another and another and another and another. You say, well, is it important? Is it that important? What God is in fact saying, let me tell you something, there's the domino effect. If you don't hear what God has to say, and if you don't obey what God is saying, if you don't act upon the word of God, you see the domino effect, and then you begin to wonder, what's going on with our children and our children's children? And you try to come up with programs and ideas and things that will attract them, that will allure them to another way of thinking. But let me tell you something. You set this thing in motion through disobedience. When the word of God was not taken seriously, you best believe that it will have effects upon generations and generations to come. Because here's what happens now. We begin to look at what has taken place here. We talk about generations. They talk about the number of years it'll take to clean up, to recover. Even what just took place in Houston, Texas. They said it'll take years and years to recover. Houston and the surrounding areas, it'll take years and years to recover. It's not a quick fix. We say, okay, we sent some money there, but you got to build those places. Those places, you see the mold and things that's there. It's going to take years and years to rebuild. So now, what do? We look in the scripture again, Joel 3:7. It says, proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Prepare for war. Get ready. Before these things take place, get ready for it before it happens. We talk about preparing. Prepare for war. Wake up, the mighty men. Let the men of war draw near. Let them come up. So now, that's a call to the church. Now they talk about proclaiming a fast. It talks about, all of this is in the book of Joel. But he is saying that the army of God must prepare. The church, there has to be preparedness on the part of the church before the disaster occurs. We need, you see, what God has been doing over these years is preparing us for what is happening right here and now. He was here to prepare us for this, so we would not be ill-prepared. But he says prepare. As a result, we talk about weather reports. The stores are emptying out because of reports. Gas stations have lines at the pump in preparation for shortage. Now, wait a minute. Had the shortage taken place? Before the shortage took place, what happened? They said it's going to be a shortage. It could be a shortage. So folks start filling up. And a lot of times, they actually contributed to the shortage because they couldn't supply based upon the demand. So yet many churches are virtually empty. Many are virtually empty. Little interest in what God has to say about the happenings. You see that? People have not. So that's the sign. So when the Lord said he's getting ready to get his people right, he's going to have, there's a lot of work that's going to take place. It's going to take that kind of shaking in order to get people to the place where they're ready and willing to hear what God has to say. Now, I was thinking about even this whole thing that's taking place with DACA. And understand, I'm not speaking purely from a political point of view. But understand, when you talk about politics, politics as a polis has to do with people. It has to do with people. So when we talk about people, whatever affects people, God is concerned about. Would you believe that God is concerned about politics? That he's concerned? He's not a party picker to say that God is a Republican or God is a Democrat, because we find ungodliness on both sides, on both sides of the aisle. But understand this, but God is concerned about the decisions that people make. He is concerned about the decisions that people make. So when it comes to DACA, I was reading something. You know, the Statue of Liberty that stand in New York, the Lady Liberty with the torch, the motto of that statue, the motto of Statue of Liberty, it says, give me, what is it? You're tired, you're poor. Your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. To breathe free. You see, give me your tired, your poor. Your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. The breath of freedom. Now, when we look at that in light of political decisions now. That was taken from what was called New Colossus. And I'll read the whole poem so you can see where it came from. It says, not like the brazen giant of Greek fame, with conquering limbs astride from land to land. Here at our sea-watched sunset gates shall stand a mighty woman with a torch whose flame is the imprisoned lightning, and her name, Mother of Exiles. From her beacon hand glows worldwide welcome. Her mild eyes command the air-bridged harbor that twin cities frame. Keep ancient lands your storied pomp, cries she. With silent lips, give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. The wretched refuse of your teeming shore, send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp besides the golden door. Now that's where it came from. That's where that came from, New Colossus. Isn't that an invitation for immigration? Isn't that an invitation for immigrants to come to America to experience freedom? So why is it that even preachers are fighting against DACA? Yes, we know that President Obama, I don't agree with every decision he's made. But when a godly decision is made, we better pay attention. That sound more God like to me than the decision to overturn it? So now, as we begin to look at that, Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3, it says, and they said to me, this is what we started on last Sunday, or Sunday before last. It says, and they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. Why? Because the walls of Jerusalem is also broken down and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. So I'm proposing a time of repentance and prayer. Yes, we need to participate in the relief efforts, and we're working on something now with pastors and with leaders in order to provide relief in those particular areas. But if the wind of heaven is going to reach the winds of heaven reaching the winds or the activity upon the earth and causing a stir to occur, we need to make our appeal to heaven. And understand, the appeal is he didn't say they have sinned, but he put himself in the mix. He took ownership of the sins of his people. He said, we have sinned. That must be our position. We have missed the mark. We have not been all that we should be. That was really his attitude. He prayed. He said, I pray before you how often? Day and night. For the children of Israel. Understand this now. We have to practice this now. Day and night for the children of Israel, for the church, for the people of God. We confess the sins of the children of Israel who have sinned against you. So understand this. What was he praying? He said, because the walls have been torn down and the gates have been removed. The walls are broken and the gates have been burned with fire. We talk about the walls. Look at this now. The walls are the walls of government. The walls of government. These walls have been torn down. I would look at this as public policies. The walls of public policy have been torn down. In other words, understand, we don't know where we stand in relation to public policy, but it's teeter-tottering because the walls have been torn. There are no walls in relation to public policy. But then it says the gates of the city, the gates of the city. We talk about gates. Those are values. Those are the ethics of a people. So understand this. If we compromise our values, then you best believe our public policies or politics will follow. So they go together. We begin to see public policy, and then we begin to see values. What are our values? What are our values? Some begin to have public policies without values. They said, we don't really need any values. All we need to do is wet our finger and just see which way the wind is blowing, and that's the position that we take. You follow this? That's a valueless society. You see, we must be value-driven. And church now, we're not just talking about, you see, it begins with the church. Where are our values? What do we value most? What are our values? We have a vision statement, don't we? What is our vision statement? Bridging the gap, what? Changing mindsets, what? Transforming culture to the standard of Christ. What is our mission statement? I'm going to Pastor Greg. What is our mission statement? Huh? To know the Lord. What else? Uh-huh. That's right. So now, if that's our vision statement and that's our mission statement, what should we be about? You see, these are values that we ascribe to. And we must be valued. We must be led by our values. Now, what does it say? To fulfill our vision. But if that be the case, you see, the walls of government. Now, we talk about government within the church. How are we being governed? Are we self-governed, self-led, or are we spirit-led? Did the Holy Spirit say do it? Or did we tell ourselves to do what we do? I decided that I'm going to do it this way. You see, that's self-governed. That's self-ruled, rather. That's self-ruled. Now, there's a whole lot of scriptures to deal with that. But we're spirit-led. Then he becomes the governor of our souls, you see. We get to the place where we consult with him. Lord, what do you want? You are superintending over our lives. So the gates are burned. The gates are burned, you see, and the walls are torn down. Why are the gates burned? They burned. They're burned down, and the walls are torn down. When our values and ethics are compromised, our public policy will not be clearly defined. There's no way to clearly define our public policy. Why? Because our values and ethics would have been compromised. The Bible says, and you're very familiar with Psalm 127 and 1, it says, unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. You build something, but it doesn't mean anything. You still have a government, but it has no meaning. You see, give me your tithe, your poor, but it doesn't mean anything anymore. You see, the things that your constitution has no meaning any longer because you're not going to live up to the level of the context of its creed. You just live the way you desire to live. So, you see, unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And then it says, unless the Lord guard the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So what happens? The Lord must build and the Lord must protect. So it all goes back to him. So now, the scripture also says in Psalm 18:31, for who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? See, he stabilizes us. He stabilizes us. Who is God except the Lord? See, not these other gods, but the true living God. Who is God except the Lord? But it says, listen, who is God? Who is the one that created all things, that has knowledge of all things, except the one that knows us and that gives direction to our lives? When it says the Lord, we submit to him. We're subject to him. So he is God, but he is also the Lord. He is our Lord. He's lording over us. And he says, who is a rock stability except our God? So what happens? We begin to see instability where God is absent. You pull God out the equation and you're left with instability. The Bible says in James 1:6, it says, for let him ask in faith. You can't ask in faith unless you believe on him. With no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. So in other words, when the wind blows, the people go, direction of the wind. He says, for let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. Why? Because he's double-minded, a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So we begin to see the double-minded man, where I serve the Lord, but I still kind of want to have my way. Two-soul man. You know, he's unstable. So we see the instability taking place as a result of a person that's unstable in all his ways. Now, when unusual things are happening, and I'm getting ready to close now, when these unusual things occur, it's time to re-examine our own foundation. It's time to check ourselves out. What is happening, these phenomenal occurrences that's taking place, what is, if we see that, what's happening? What's happening around us? But then we must ask the question, what is not happening? These things are happening, but what ought to be happening that's not happening? What ought to be taking place that's not taking place? We see dryness, the lack of productivity. You see dryness, the lack of productivity. Why aren't we productive as we ought to be? So what we do, those things, we examine ourselves. We must take a second look in order to see where we presently stand. And then we give attention to what is being conveyed through the happenings in light of what God has in fact said. We said, now I want to know what I'm to do in order to align my life with you. Here are the warnings, and I'm closing. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. If you think you're there, understand this is tight, but it's right. You think you stand, take heed, lest you have so much confidence in yourself. I've seen people say that, I know one minister that told me, he said, look, you can put me in a room with a naked woman and there's nothing I would do. He said, because I'm dead. And then he fell. Why? Because he put too much confidence in himself. Do you see what I hope you hear what I'm saying. And in this day, in this hour, a lot of people have put too much confidence in themselves. They get saved and then they start believing that they have all this going for them. And they fail to maintain their confidence in God. That's why a lot of folk backslide, is because they start thinking too highly of themselves. More highly of themselves than they ought to think. He says, so as a result of it, they think they can tempt the Lord and they can get close to the edge, and before long they fall over the edge. So now we have to be the heed lest we fall. If we do not give people clear direction as to where the Lord is and what they must do to fully follow him, we're guilty of the blood of mankind, regardless of how eloquent our message may be or how impressive our ministry may appear. Charles Finney said, preaching with the pressure of present obligation. I like the way he put that. He talked about preaching with the pressure of present obligation. He said, preach in such a way that you're telling people what they're to do right now. Because the message must obligate us in the now, in the present time, as to what we ought to be doing and how we ought to be doing it. He said, it doesn't feel comfortable, he said, and people usually turn their back to that kind of preaching. But preach with the pressure of present obligation. Now, the reason I quote him is because he was greatly used in revival. His messages would pierce the hearts of people and they would be wailing and crying out to God because they felt the weight of sin when he would deliver his message. So now, that's how he wants us to preach in this day and hour. Preach with the pressure of present obligation so that people will begin to come to the reality of where they stand and what they ought to do. So that even as it was with Peter in his preaching, they will say, men and brother, what must we do? What should we do? And then he'll say, the first thing, repent and fully identify with Christ. He says, and the Lord will set you free if you fully identify with him. You see, make your calling and election sure. Meditate on these things and you'll never stumble. But continue in the doctrine, continue in the word of God, that which God has spoken. Pray to God that it will become life within you. I'm telling you, God is going to use the church in these last days. He's not going to use institutions, organizations, politicians. He's going to use the church. He's going to raise up a church, even among dry bones. He's going to raise up a church. He's going to raise up his army. Let me tell you something. I want to be a part of that army. You know, I'm not going to be so, you see, I'm certain of God, but I'm not going to be so certain and sure of myself that I cease to rely upon him every step of the way. My thing is, Lord, even as I was preparing to minister here, I said, Lord, I don't want to say something out of place. Whoever shows up, Lord, I want them to hear from heaven. I want them to hear from you. That was my prayer. I said, whoever want to hear it, may they not hear an opinion. May they not hear a man talking, but may they hear what heaven has to say to us. And my prayer is that heaven will reach earth and cause a whirlwind within your hearts, a stirring on the inside of you. You see that? So that you're stirred to action. You see, don't wait for us just to organize. I'm telling you, all of us, we need to pray more. We need to press into God more. We need to structure that. I don't have all my leaders here, but I'm just going to talk to the ones that's here. We need to structure that. We need to organize that. We need not to opt out of hearing what God has to say. We need to gather together all the more when you see that day approaching. In other words, it's small groups. We need to get together, talk about what God has said and what God is saying. We need to fellowship more. We need to invite people into our lives, into our homes, into our very lives. Why? Because that day is approaching. These things are happening. And let me tell you something. There's strength in unity. The right kind of unity. When it's a unity of the Spirit, there's strength in there. Because the Spirit can move when we gather together in his name and one accord. The Spirit can, and then God can, as he speak to us, understand this. It won't be a strange message. I would venture to say that if those things are happening, there's going to be a hunger. I'm going to make more sense to you. And others who speak to you from heaven will make more sense to you, because you understand, we will feed those that are hungry for what God has to say. If you have no appetite, I think you talked about it, you have no appetite for it. You know what? This stuff won't feed you. You'll be looking for something else. You'll look for some delicacies, some dainties. You'll look for some dessert. But if you have prayed and sought God, and you are sons of Issachar, deserting the times, and you see, you're going to be hungry for this stuff, for the word of God, what God is it. But not only that, then the Lord is going to speak through his word to you, and you're going to be carriers of the message that God has for us to proclaim. And let me tell you something. And that word will not return into void, because there's a whole world out there. It's getting worse now. It's going to get worse before it gets better. There's a whole world out there that's waiting on you to proclaim his truth to them. So, Father, we thank you for what you're making known to us. And Lord, as we prepare for the storm, the inevitable, we're taking emergency measures by taking heed to the gospel, to the word of truth, not the Martha ministry, busying ourselves with activities that will opt us out of hearing, but after hearing, after receiving our marching orders, then being fully involved and engaged in the things that you have spoken. So we thank you, Lord, for how you will manifest your strength and your power in these last days. Thank you, Lord, that we can hear from heaven, that you're yet speaking, and you're saying to us what you desire to say through us. So in this, Lord, We, first of all, even as Nehemiah did, we repent. We repent, for we have sinned. Let's just stand and let's just pray to God for another moment or so. We have sinned.